All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Some people were all expecting Malachi today, but you're going to have to wait about 5 weeks for Malachi, as I'm going to do a special series on a ministry mindset. So let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Well, Father, we are grateful to come together as a church and sit under your teaching. Father, as we talk about the call to ministry, the ministry mindset, what it means to live our lives for your glory, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that this will be a clear, compelling testimony of your will for our lives. Pray that you will help our hearts to hear and to understand, to be encouraged when needed, convicted if that's needed as well. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the most influential books I have ever read is a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Ronald Coleman. Have any of you guys ever read it? It's a Christian classic written by a seminary professor, and he poses this question. Okay, what is more effective? Option A, leading one person to Christ every day for the rest of your life, or option B, leading one person to Christ every year, and then the second year, the two of you lead two people to Christ. The next year, the four of you lead four people to Christ, and on and on. What is the most effective method of reaching the world? Well, it'd be option B. Because in option B, the world population of 7.5 billion would be reached in 34 years. In the same amount of time, with option A, you'd only see 12,500 come to saving faith. So when you look at it, this concept of spiritual multiplication is the most, well, mathematically effective way of reaching the world. But it's also something that has been sanctioned by Jesus Christ. You see this specifically in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, we read the following account of Jesus, who went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, not for a greater harvest, but that he would send out laborers into the harvest." Isn't that interesting? He's not looking for converts so much as converters. We read in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." I mean, this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. He's telling everybody, guess who's in charge around here? Moi. So you think that the next statement that he's going to say is impactful, right? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, along with you always to the end of the age." So he tells the disciples to do what? Make disciples. Pass along what you have learned. You teach them everything I have taught you, which includes the command to make disciples. And this is not just Jesus. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now notice the four generations. Paul tells Timothy to teach faithful men who will teach others as well. Do you see the trend? The design of ministry is that disciples become disciplers. Now often people will ask me, when did you experience your call to ministry? And I understand what they're asking. They're asking, when did I sense a call to go into full-time ministry? But if someone were to ask me that after really thinking about that question, and if they're asking me the question, "Dave, when did you experience your call to ministry? When did you sense a call to ministry?" Do you know what I'd say? I was called to ministry when I was called to follow Jesus Christ. You see, if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, the moment you did that, you were called to ministry. If you've been called to salvation, you have been called to ministry. Now, that is something that can be a little bit difficult in our day and age, right? Because you pay the pastor to do ministry, and you don't necessarily think about how you were called to do ministry. But when we look at all the passages about our calling, I mean, consider one of the great passages about personal salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Right? You have been saved by grace through faith. It's not your own doing. This is one of the greatest passages of salvation that we find in Scripture. But why did God save you? Well, look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your call to salvation was a call to ministry. Everybody in this church is called to ministry. And this is a concept that is lost in many evangelical circles. I remember talking to a really doctrinally solid believer. I mean, this is a guy who believed in the sovereignty of God of salvation, and he was just telling me, isn't it just fantastic that we've been predestined to salvation? But this guy had no real heart for the lost, wasn't involved in any church. He never made the connection that his call to salvation is a call to ministry. What was missing is something that I will call a ministry mindset. It's a mindset where you are looking to minister to other people, that when you come to church, you're not looking at what is done for you so much as what you can do for other people. And every year, we have an emphasis in this church. Last year, it was on helping the weak, as we had some families who were dealing with some incredible tragedy, and so our church rallied around those families. And this year, we decided to have as an elder emphasis a ministry mindset, and the elders asked me to do a brief series on what is meant by that, because they feel like as we're starting new things, we're starting our new semester of ministry and a building project, it'd be good for our church to really be calibrated to understand a ministry mindset. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to define and support this ministry mindset from Scripture. And then for the next four Sundays, we're going to talk about a ministry mindset and money, a ministry mindset and time, ministry mindset and the church, and a ministry mindset and the lost. And hopefully, and I know many of you people here have ministry mindset. This is not some sort of indictment on the church, so much as an encouragement to all get on the same page so that we will labor side by side together and fulfill the call of ministry that God has on all of our lives. Now, to do this, we want to really define what is meant by a ministry mindset. Now, I'm going to give you the definition of a ministry mindset, which might surprise you, by the way, and then I will go ahead and expand on what I mean. Okay, here's a short definition of a ministry mindset. A ministry mindset is the conviction to live your life for the glory of God. Is that what you expected? A ministry mindset is the conviction to live your life for the glory of God. Now, how did I come up with that definition? Well, let's look at each word, okay? Specifically, ministry and mindset. Now, the word ministry comes from a Latin word, which means servant. When you look at the Old Testament, the Levitical priests who ministered at the temple, they were ministers, they were stewards. They basically labored to serve other people and to serve God by administering the sacrificial system. Now, when we look at the New Testament, Paul often equates laborers for the ministry as servants. You look at Epaphras in Colossians 1:7, where Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Right? Faithful, a servant who is a minister of Christ on your behalf. Notice how he is ministering in the name of Christ on behalf of Christ to other Christians. You read in Colossians 1:25, Paul's self-identification. For which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now, his job is not social change. His job is not necessarily conversion. His job is to take the word of God, the revelation of what we know about God, and to make it fully known. This is where we get the concept of glory. Now, glory, it's one of those Christian words you hear all the time, right? Glory. Oh, that's glorious. Oh, give glory to God. But have you ever really thought about what it means? This is a way to think about it that's been really helpful for me. Back in the Hebrew word for glory basically means weight and weightiness. Now, before paper currency, how did you measure the value of your coin, your gold coin, or your silver coin? By its weight. The heavier the gold coin, the heavier the silver shekel, the more it's worth. And so when we look at this concept of weightiness and apply it to God, and we talk about this term glory, it's basically saying he's weighty, he's worth a lot. Now, just how much is God worth? Can you even quantify it? God is the most spectacular, precious being in the universe. There is no one like him. He is to be celebrated for all of eternity, celebrated right now. And so basically, when we talk about glory, we talk about the weightiness of God. And so a minister ministers for the glory of God in that we want to make God known. Like when you share the gospel, the goal is not necessarily to just convert the other person. You want that person to do what? To know God. When we worship, we want to know God. We want to behold his glory. We know that he is valuable. We know that we're not even close to appreciating his full value, but we want to grow in our value and our esteem of God. That's the glory part. We minister to other people by doing the most loving thing for them, by helping them see the glory of God, right? Now, what about this other term, mindset? Now, mindset speaks of an attitude. They're basically beliefs or convictions that drive what you believe. If you have an attitude of gratitude, you have a mindset where you are intentionally looking for different ways that you can give glory to God and praise God and show contentment. If you have a cynical attitude, I mean, we've been there, right? Everything seems to be negative and you see the problems in everything. If you have the conviction that financial prosperity is the greatest experience that you can enjoy, that will shape your decisions. If you believe that all work is fruitless, then why even try, right? We are shaped by our convictions. And convictions basically speak of really being firmly convinced of something. I mean, it's one thing to say you believe something, but it's another thing to believe it with conviction. And so when we look at a ministry mindset, if someone has the conviction, like they really, truly, earnestly believe that God is the most glorious being in all the universe, that he is the end-all, be-all of all things, they really believe that the celebration of the Lord in heaven will be the greatest, most joy-giving experience for all of eternity. If they really believe in an afterlife, if they really believe that God is precious, what will the life live like? What will be the byproduct? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I mean, if you really love God, you would really want other people to love him too, right? And if you really love other people, you'd really want them to love God as well. A ministry mindset is a conviction to live your life for the glory of God. Now, what's the biblical basis for this? Why is it that the Bible is so focused on God's glory? Well, if you look at the heart of Paul, and Paul is kind of my template for the ministry mindset. I spent some time really studying him and trying to figure out what really drives Paul's ministry. How is it that this man can be beaten, left for dead, endure all the anxiety and persecution? How could he go to Lystra, get stoned, and then, well, let me explain that. They threw stones at him. Got to watch that. That was not intentional, by the way. Not trying to be cute. Got to be mindful of my audience. Too close to Colorado. But how could he be left for dead and go back into the city? What possessed him to do that? Well, I think one of the most clear insights into Paul's thought is found at the end of Romans 11. Now, Romans 11 is an interesting chapter as Paul talks about how God has designed salvation where these Jews who rejected Jesus have forced him and his compadres to go to the Gentiles who will one day be one to Christ, bring the Jews to jealousy, and then the Jews will one day come to saving faith themselves. And he looks at this whole thing and just marvels at this salvation plan of God. And this is what he says in Romans 11, 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Notice the lofty way he looks at God. Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? The answer is no one. There is no one like God. And then he says in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. He is the source, the sustainer, and really the goal of all things. Every atom was created by God. He spoke, it appeared. These atoms that are just kind of held together by the nucleus and electrons, all of that is held together by him. And all of these atoms have been existed because in some way they will give praise to him, they will glorify him. He is the end all, the be all of all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God's glory is the point of the entire Bible. His goal is to receive glory. He created you for glory. Now, this kind of brings up a very interesting question, right? If God is the end-all, be-all of all things, if he is all-sufficient and he doesn't need anything, then why did he go to the trouble of creating us so that we might give him glory? Does he need glory? Does he need people to worship him? In fact, why did God create all things to begin with? Now, we know that the Bible has a focus on the glory of God. But if you were to ask other people that question, what would they say? Why did God create you? Maybe he was lonely. Why did God save you? Well, because he really wants you to be happy. He wants you to win the big game. He wants you to get pregnant. He wants you to have a happy marriage. He wants you to get that promotion. God is for you, right? But the Bible teaches that God didn't create you and save you for you. He actually created and saved you for him. We read in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God's glory, God will not glory in anything else besides himself. He rightfully recognizes that he is the most precious and valuable being in all of the universe. Now, is that conceited? No, because it's true. You see, God demands that we give him glory because he is the only one who is worthy of glory. Paul's drive is to give him glory, to see him as the beginning and the end of all things. So here is the question. How can God get any more glory than he already has? How can the sun shine brighter than it already shines? Well, the sun can shine brighter if it was surrounded by millions of mirrors. If the moon was a mirror, there'd never be any night anymore, right? So when God created humanity, he created us in the image of God. We are image bearers. We are to reflect his glory to all of his creation. Now, that plan had a little bit of a snag, didn't it? That snag was that Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were exiled, and these mirrors were actually turned the wrong way, where people wanted glory for themselves instead of giving glory to God. And so through his work, through Abraham and through Moses and the Exodus, he established a nation that was to be a kingdom of priests. Israel was to give him glory, but they were corrupted as well. And so here comes Jesus to redeem and restore us to our true humanity so that we can give God glory. And so when you look at your salvation says more about God than it does about you, doesn't it? The fact that God loves you in spite of you talks about his love more than it does your worthiness, right? You look at just your ability to be saved. Well, it wasn't your ability. It was accomplished by his power. You look at the fact that even though you have a low IQ, no offense, little strength, little wisdom, he still saved you anyway. You are a display of God's mercy. The way that he procured your salvation by dying on the cross points to God's justice. See, your salvation, the fact that he chose you, the fact that he said, I will take you and make an example out of you and show the universe and the angels and everyone, this is what it's like to experience my love and favor. That is to not bring glory to you, but glory to God. And this is a testimony of Scripture. It's the heartbeat of Paul. And this is mediated, this glory to God is mediated by giving glory to his Son. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. Right? Remember that language from Romans? And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So we give glory to God by giving glory to Jesus. And we also see that God is glorified when Christ is formed in his people. Philippians 1, 9 through 12. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God wants you to be like Christ so that on that day you will give glory to God. 2 Corinthians 1:10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. When Jesus comes back, he will say, here I am to marvel at and to worship. Right? Your salvation, the point of your salvation was not for you. Are your feelings hurt? The point of your salvation was not about exalting you. The point of your salvation was to exalt Jesus Christ and to give glory to God. That is the basis for the ministry mindset. And when you truly, truly understand it, you will be motivated to give God glory by helping other people to give him glory as well. That's the heartbeat of Paul. We read in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Why is he going among the nations, trying to reach out and witness to these people? For the sake of his name, to spread God's glory. He wants other people to glorify God. Jesus wants you to make God look good. If you want to give God glory, you will want to make him look good. You will want other people to worship the most glorious being in the universe. That is the heart of a ministry mindset. And this sounds easy, right? Yeah, it's just second nature. So why is this so difficult to do? Well, on one hand, I think some people, you might just be ignorant. You're probably thinking, I never thought about the fact that he was the point of salvation, not me. New information for you, and I can understand that. So some of you might not even know where to begin. How do I give God glory? Where do I begin? We'll talk more about that. Others might feel just unworthy. It's like, after all I've done, I don't believe I have anything to offer to the Lord. We'll address that in future sermons as well. But I suspect that the problem is not that you think that you're unworthy, but that you think you're too worthy. Our natural human disposition is to give glory to self. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Right, there's a choice. You boast in God, which is another way of glorifying in God, right? Or you boast in yourself. You can't do both. Now, we live in a society that's very much about boasting. Social media, right? You take the selfie, you put it on, you kind of wait for the likes. Hopefully I hit triple digits with this one. You go and check who has liked it and who hasn't liked it, and you rank your friends that way. Right? There is a tendency where we want people to appreciate us, to love us, to celebrate us in some way. Whether we know it or not, you may not actively solicit it, but your feelings are hurt when you don't get it. I don't get any respect around here, or I feel underappreciated. See, self-glorification is a major industry. You have advertisements that really cater towards your desire to look and feel good about yourself. Capitalism is really geared towards people operating in their own self-interest, doing what's best for me. Our natural human disposition is to ask the question, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And some people and pastors, they seem to count on this and leverage this and even build a ministry on this thought. One well-known pastor says, we are unapologetically attractional in our search for common ground with unchurched people. We've discovered that, like us, they are consumers. So we leverage their consumer instincts. And so many churches are built around this idea that the people who come are consumers. And they seek to cater towards that consumer instinct. You feel discouraged and stressed, so you want an uplifting message from Scripture. You want to feel like God is at work in your life, and so you want to see some powerful worship. You want to be a part of a church that's really going somewhere, so you feel like, man, I'm moving with them. This feels good. You have a busy schedule, so you want a church that offers some flexibility and options for you and your family. You feel lonely, and so you're looking for a church that provides community or perhaps people in the same life stage so that there's not unnecessary obstacles in you developing friendships. You see, when you assess the church that way, who or what is the center of your thoughts? It's you. You see, what you win people with is what you keep them with. If you promise that this church will meet your consumer needs, if you nurture that, you count on that, then what is missing? What is missing is the glory of God, where instead of pursuing God's glory, you pursue your own. Now, how does this show itself in the two kinds of mindsets? You have a ministry mindset, which lives their life for the glory of God, and then you have a consumer mindset, which is designed around making choices that enhance the glory of self. Now, I shared this list before, and I thought it might be good to kind of review it with you guys. The difference between a ministry mindset and a consumer mindset. A ministry mindset is basically giving, and a consumer mindset is taking. A ministry mindset sees ministry leaders as a resource to help them help others, whereas a consumer mindset sees ministry leaders as a resource to help them. A consumer mindset gets upset when their spiritual leaders don't pay attention to them, whereas a ministry mindset understands that in ministry is all hands on deck. A consumer mindset comes to church wanting to hang out with their friends. A ministry mindset comes to church looking for people who need a friend. A consumer-minded Christian listens to a sermon and asks, what can I get out of this? A ministry-minded Christian listens to a sermon and thinks, what can I get out of this and how can this help me serve others? A consumer-minded Christian sees other people as a threat. This church is getting too big. It's disrupting our sense of family. I don't have as much access to the spiritual leaders anymore. That person is a real needy individual. Just suck up all my time. Ugh. Whereas a ministry-minded Christian sees every new person as an opportunity, a brother or potential brother or sister in Christ. A consumer-minded Christian complains when their needs are not met. A ministry-minded Christian initiates when they see needs not being met. A consumer-minded Christian only wants the best teachers. Don't try these seminarians on me. Where a ministry-minded Christian is willing to tolerate the development and growth of leaders. A consumer-minded Christian wants credit for the ministry done, where a ministry-minded Christian doesn't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. A consumer-minded Christian is always shopping for a better opportunity. Is there a better deal out there? Where a ministry-minded Christian values commitment and membership. Consumer-minded Christian is territorial about their ministry, where a ministry-minded Christian is always willing to equip people, hand off ministry, and should the person surpass their ability, they will hand it over. A consumer mindset sees the church as all about them, where a ministry-minded Christian sees the church as all about God. Do you see the difference? Does this church exist for your glory or God's glory? And if it exists for God's glory, do you live in light of that reality? Do you have that ministry mindset where you want to give yourself for the glory of God and seeking other people to glorify God as well? Now, while your joy and your happiness is not the point of your conversion, the point of it is God's joy and happiness, there is something that wonderful that happens when you embrace that call in your life. Which brings me to the fourth point. There is a joy to be found in a ministry mindset. Now, if you were to find joy in this world and ask your typical man on the street, how would they tell you to get it? You look out for number one. True joy is found in a timeshare in Cancun or a yacht in the Gulf of Mexico. True joy, especially this year, is found in box seats in Arrowhead Stadium, right? True joy is found in what you can enjoy and get and receive. But Jesus shatters all of that when he says in Luke 9:23-24, and he was saying to all of them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Sounds pretty miserable. I mean, taking up your cross? I mean, that's not some sort of decoration that adorns a church. That is crucifixion. That is denying yourself. That is denying your consumer impulse, even your desire for self-glory. And it says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." True joy comes in giving up your life, giving up your pursuit of your own glory. Now, I've shared this before, but I think this illustration will be helpful. We'll do a thought experiment, okay? Let's say there is a silent auction in the church, or better yet, a raffle. And the grand prize, should you win this raffle, is a trip to the Grand Canyon with Pastor Dave. If you're a woman, Pastor Dave and his wife, right? Just keeping it appropriate. Well, glory to God, you win. And so we hop into my car, and we drive through western Kansas, Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, and Arizona. We hit Williams, we turn right, we wind our way up to the canyon rim, we park the car, we dodge all the German tourists. Don't resent them, be proud of our country, right? You know, we got great stuff there. And you walk up to the Grand Canyon, and it is more beautiful than you can ever imagine. The pictures don't do it justice. You are just dumbstruck. And then you hear me say, "This is the most glorious act of creation I have ever seen. I can sing of its wonder forever." And you're like, "Amen, Pastor Dave." But then you turn and you see me looking in a mirror. Now, what's going through your mind right now? You're insane. And also really vain. I never knew that about you, Pastor Dave, but do you see what's missing there? Self-absorption blinds you to true beauty and true joy. I mean, we see this in children. There's a one-syllable word to describe very self-absorbed children. Brat. That brat is such a happy kid. He's all about himself. Oh, I wish I could do that. You see, there is a joy to doing what you were created to do. You were created to give God glory. And when you give him glory, you receive a promise which Jesus gives in John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." When you give yourself to the glory of God, what can you expect in return? When you lose yourself in transcendent wonder of God, what you receive is divine joy. That is the joy of a ministry mindset, of giving. Secondly, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There is a extra closeness that you can experience with a ministry mindset. When you first became a Christian, I'm not sure if you remember those days, I mean, everything was so new. You're reading the Bible and you're like, "Wow, I didn't know this was in here. Oh my," and every story was just coming alive. You saw yourself delivered from your sin. You saw God's power work in your life. You'd go to church and you meet other Christians and you'd say, "This place is full of Christians." Remember the excitement that you felt when you met another earnest Christian? You wanted to know their story. There is this excitement that comes with being a new believer and you're reading the Bible, you're going to church, and then you're kind of growing and growing and growing and growing, and then you just kind of plateau. You ever reach that point? So how do you go to that next gear? You spend time with other young Christians who are growing as well, right? If you want to rekindle your love, do a double date with a newly married couple. It's convicting. Well, usually when they're engaged, it's extra convicting. Sometimes after marriage, you know, there might be some struggles. But you spend time with a fresh Christian, it's a reminder of the wonder. When you spend your time helping other people grow spiritually, you understand that you were made for this. This is what God has called you to do. Now, I want to be clear. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or an evangelist, but all of us have a role to play in this body of Christ. Just like in the army, some people are called to the front line. Some people are called to be cooks and drivers. All of us have this role to play to help other people grow in their glorification of Christ, and it is thrilling to be a part of that. And something else happens. When you labor with other people for the glory of God to help other people grow, you form your best friendships. You always hear about these war buddies who really connected as they were fighting for this cause together. You take that, amp up the significance, and that is the joy of working with other Christians for the glory of God. You see, this call to ministry is not necessarily a call for misery. It's a call for joy. But the joy is found in not making this church or your spiritual relationship with Christ all about you so much as making it all about Him. To give yourself to other people for the glory of God. That is your call for ministry. So let me ask you. Do you really believe in the glory of God? Do you really, truly, earnestly believe that God and Jesus Christ are the most important beings in the entire universe? Do you really believe that the greatest joy anybody could ever have is to know Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that the greatest gift anybody could receive is salvation and the entrance into a new world where they will see and savor Jesus Christ? Do you really, truly believe it? If you really do, if that's your true conviction, how will that shape your spending, your time, your interaction with the lost, and your interaction with the church? Those are the topics that we are going to cover in the next 4 weeks. And friends, I'm proud of this church. I know many of you have this ministry mindset. Now, some of you might have had it stronger in the past than in the present, and take this as a corrective. For other people, you're kind of on the outside looking in, and my invitation to you is God's invitation, that God is calling you to die to yourself and to surrender to your desire to glorify yourself and give Him full glory. And when you do that, joy awaits you, my friend. And should you come to Christ and come into salvation, you get a gift, and that is the call to ministry, which is the greatest privilege any of us could ever participate in. My friend, a ministry mindset is liberating. It is wonderful, and it's a gift to be received should we embrace Christ by faith. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, a man who sought to be a minister for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that will capture our church, that our church will not be about us, but it'll be about you, and that the disciples formed here will be disciplers who want to spread your glory. Where we have failed, Lord, help us to turn from it, recalibrate us, help us to have a single-minded focus on the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.